Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Good morning. My name is Joe Powell. I'm standing in for the pastor this morning in the pulpit, and we hope that you enjoy the services. This morning, I wanted to take our text from the book to Philippians. The Philippians were, by name, the church at the Roman colony of Philippi. It had been an ancient city. It was a silver and gold mining area, and the city developed around that. And during the time of Alexander the Great's father, Philip of Macedonia, they organized it into a larger community, and Philip named it after himself. When the Roman Empire came into power, Philippi became a Roman colony, and in that Roman colony, the Apostle Paul and his evangelism team in Acts 16, Acts 16 tells us the story of the team as they came across from Asia Minor and came to Philippi, and they began preaching there. And they had some notable converts. They had the lady named Lydia, who was obviously a very prominent businesswoman. They had the conversion of the Philippian jailer. He was probably a retired Roman warrior who had come to live in a Roman colony. And then we had the casting out of the demon of the servant girl. And so we saw the Spirit of God and the gospel affecting people of all social state strata. And the church there was always dear to Paul's heart. He begins the letter like a personal letter that you and I might write to each other, rather than in some of the cases the letters he wrote were pretty official, and he identified himself as apostle of Jesus Christ, which meaning I have authority to say this. Well, the folks in Philippi understood all of that. They were very close to Paul, loved him dearly. He started out his letter in a very personal manner. And the Philippians were very proud of being a Roman colony. That gave them Roman citizenship. And they were as proud of being a citizen of Rome as we are of being a citizen of America. They were quite proud of that. They felt that they were a step above the others around them, had many benefits. And of course, the Apostle Paul, on more than one occasion, asserted his right as a Roman citizen when he came into conflict with authorities. And so he is writing this letter to the Philippians, and here in the latter part of the letter, he addresses an issue of their citizenship. In chapter 3, verse 20, he reminds them that their citizenship is in heaven. They thought of themselves being citizens of Rome, and we think ourselves of being citizens of America, the United States, but our citizenship is in heaven, is it not? And so he uses that to launch this portion here of chapter 4. He had reminded them, if you will, that their church was a colony of heaven. Philippi was a colony of Rome, but their church was a colony of heaven. And that's something for us to remember, I think. He wrote this concerning some of their concerns. They were concerned about their dear friend and leader, the Apostle Paul. He was in prison. This was written from prison. This was, I believe, his first imprisonment, and he was in the royal stockade there in Rome, in the Caesar's palace. He was able to receive visitors and had some amount of freedom. He was, we might say, house arrest. And they were very concerned that their leader was in danger there of being prosecuted by the Caesar in Rome. And so he begins to address their concerns with the benefits that they have as believers. We have benefits in this country that few others enjoy. The Romans had the same situation, did they not? If you work for an organization, there are certain benefits that you have in the organization. You have company benefits. If you belong to a credit union, you have certain benefits. If you belong to a labor union, you have certain benefits. I belong to a retirement association, which gives me certain benefits. And so, and as citizens, of course, we have said this before, we have certain benefits. But there are benefits to being a believer, and this is what Paul wanted them to focus upon and get their priorities in order and not be concerned about temporal things only. And so he lays out a benefit plan here in chapter 4, the believer's benefit plan. We all like our health benefits, do we not? I hope we do. Do you have a spiritual health plan? And this is the issue he's raising here. He's reminding them that they do. Is it an HMO? No, it's better than that. What are the benefits? Well, he begins in verse 4 of this chapter by telling them to rejoice. Sometimes when things aren't going well in the church or things aren't going well for our faith, we begin to get depressed and concerned, and he is reminding them that they should rejoice. He said in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Forbearing, I think, means you're equitable. You're turning the other cheek. You're forgiving kind of spirit. Let that be known to people, and you will find joy in doing that. And he comes down to verse 6, and here he talks about, he begins to enumerate the benefits, some of the benefits, of being a believer. And in verse 6, he says that we have the privilege of prayer to help us. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Sometimes when we get to feeling a little bit down on everything, the first thing that we do is we complain. We feel depressed. We feel discouraged. Paul says, don't be anxious. Don't be overridden with dysphoria. That is extreme anxieties, which will drag you down, but rejoice and go to the Lord in prayer. So we have the privilege of prayer. It's connecting us to God's communication loop, okay? There is a loop. There's a continuation, a continuum of exchange between us and God. We don't pray because we just decide we should pray. God's Spirit touches our conscience. The God Spirit touches our mind and our hearts and tells us that we should pray, that we should communicate with Him. And so He says, to dispel anxiety, start trying prayer. When the prophet Jeremiah was in prison, you recall, God spoke to him in the 33rd chapter of Jeremiah, said, "Call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that's beyond your understanding." Paraphrase. It's beyond your understanding. "I have things for you, Jeremiah, you have no idea." And for those who have been in prison, we know that that kind of encouragement is may be hard to take, but it is something we can look forward to. It's a benefit of the believer that we can go to him in prayer, and it will help us. It will help us. Then going on to verse 7, we find the peace of God to keep us. He says in verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The King James Version says, "shall keep your hearts and minds." What it does is give us stability. It keeps our minds intact. It keeps our mental health going in the right direction. The peace of God. Man doesn't understand peace. Man understands war and making war and all of the different forms that that takes between personal conflict and national conflict. We understand about conflict. We know very little about peace. I'd heard critics of the Bible criticize the idea of the angels saying, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men." I can understand why they would say that. They said there is no peace on earth. Ah, but there is. There is peace on earth. And that peace is in the heart of the believer who depends on God, the God of peace, and the peace of God. In this case, the peace of God, it surpasses our understanding, our comprehension, and it will guard our hearts and minds. And this is a road to mental health. And by the way, the peace of God is the essence of God's personality. And that's something for us to remember. And he expands on that in verse 8. And he tells us how to develop that. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute, if there are any excellence and anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things." Oh, you say, well, that's easy to say. Well, it might not have been so easy to say if you were in a Roman prison. He had a reason for saying that, because the peace of God had inspired him to say that. He had felt the peace of God in his heart, and he was able to say that. Let your mind dwell on the things of God and not the things that disturb you and confuse you and confound you. And then down in verse 9, the latter part of that verse, we have the presence of God to accompany us. This is important, I think, as he is explaining this to the Philippians, because for us to proceed along this line without the presence of God would be in failure. And so he said, "The God of peace shall be with you." He's our constant fellow traveler. The King James Version again says sojourner. And he says that the peace of God shall be with you. And the God of peace then provides the peace of God. The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 1:17, "If you address the Father, the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon the earth." So as you travel across the earth, as you sojourn the earth, that he is our constant companion. There was an old song a long time ago when I was young and emotional and took all these songs to heart, you know, and said, it's a lonely trail when you're traveling all alone. I thought, oh, yes, that's very true. That was before I was married, Steve. Yeah. But it is a lonely trail if you're traveling alone. And there are folks who are traveling the spiritual trail this morning alone because they haven't let God into their lives. There's a passage in Ecclesiastes 4 that says, you know, that it's so much better to have two, because if one falls, the other can help him up. And having a companion is so important. And so those of us who don't have an immediate physical companion, we have the companionship of God. We have God's presence to accompany us as we go along. And Proverbs 18:24 tells us that there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And we know who that is, do we not? One who accompanies us. We have his presence. Then down in the first part of verse 9 and verse 10, we have the pattern of others to refresh us. Don't you feel better when you see some of your Christian brothers and sisters doing something good? When I saw the men undertaking the big project over here in the nursery building, and this is just one of very many, I was really blessed by that. I was encouraged. I thought, boy, that shows that the Spirit of God's working in our church here. These fellows are really putting themselves to the task. They were out there just sweating and doing, you know, all of that. But the pattern of others. And in verse 9, Paul says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Wow. He didn't say the old wag of don't do as I do, but do as I say. Paul said, do as I do and say. The things you've seen and heard, the things I've said, and the things I did. Boy, what a wonderful position he was in to be able to say that to his students, to his people. Do the things that I said and did, not what the Romans said and did, or the Greeks said and did, or those before them said and did. But he said, I've set a pattern for you. Examples of service and support. And that's a cause for rejoicing. See, in verse 10, he said, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now you've last revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before. You lacked opportunity. They'd sent him some money. They'd sent him some resources there in prison. And he was thanking them for that. But they had looked to him. And they were concerning God. And then in verse 11 and 12, we have the policy of contentment to calmness. I think at this point in our experience in the American Republic, that we need to be calm. I think that we need to recognize God's sovereignty. And this is what I think Paul is telling us here in verse 10. He said, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, so forth. God is in control. Now, does that mean he's in control of all these tragedies? Does that mean that he's causing all of these terrible things that are going on? These terrorist acts across the world, all of the stealing and killing and all that's going on in corporate, in the corporate world, as well as the government world, and as well as the private world. Is God, is he causing that? No. No, God is not the author of sin. This is mankind's doing. And the apostle told us that things will get worse as we get closer to the second coming of the Lord. Now, for years we have wondered and thought and hoped that the Lord was coming soon, and we still do. But we have a policy of contentment to calm us. Verses 11 and 12, and I want to read those. He said, "It's not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in." Now, in the King James Version, it says, "whatever state I'm in." Somebody said, "Is that you?" He never lived in California. No. But whatever circumstances I'm in, he said, "I've found to be content." He said, "I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. And in every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." You know, Paul was stoned by a group and left for dead, was he not? He was beaten time and time again. The man received all kinds of physical abuse. He was hungry. He tried to sustain himself with tent making, and sometimes times really got hard. And we can tell by the letters that he was a little disappointed that some of the churches didn't help him that he had started. So that's a little tip for missionary work there. But the point is that he could be satisfied. He said, "I know in the King James how to abound and how to be abased." And we can enjoy and be content when we're abounding, but it is difficult for us to be content when we're abased or when we're brought low, is it not? And Paul is reminding them that we have the policy for the better or worse times to be content with what we have. In verse 13, he gives us the source of accomplishment here. He gives us the power of Christ to strengthen us. In verse 13, he says, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." All of these things he has mentioned above, being abased, all of these things, talking about how to maintain help and keep and accompany and refresh and so forth, he is saying, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." He is not saying, "Stand on your own two feet." We've heard that, have we not? "Get up and get out." So forth. Paul didn't say that. He said, "You can maintain because you have the benefit of the power of Christ to strengthen you." You have that power? Do you have the power of Christ to strengthen you this morning? Huh? Can you feel confident in that? His authority enables us. And the word there in Dumas translates enabling. He enables us to do his will, even in prison. And Paul closes the letter. He mentions that some of the saints of the household of Caesar send you blessings. He had won people to Christ. He was in prison. He had won people in Caesar's household. So he has the power of Christ to strengthen us, even in the weak times. He gives us authority, privilege, ability, potential to perform according to his grace. Not so much our abilities, because we don't understand all of our abilities, but he gives us the strength to perform according to his ability and his grace gives us more abilities. So then dropping down to verse 19, he gives us the promise of God to provide for us, to provide our needs. He says, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." This is a blessed verse, but it's really hard to truly believe that God is providing for all of our needs when the world is coming down on us. When you're an Ethiopian Christian lined up and in a line to be beheaded by the enemies of Christ, it's really hard to understand that God will provide all our needs. So we don't know really what all of our needs are. But I can say in this congregation, and the one in Philippi for sure, that God will provide our needs, and we are able to understand them. Sometimes the needs of Christian witness has been martyrdom. The old saying was that the blood of the martyrs was a seed for the church. When people saw how wicked and how desperate Satan was to put Christians to death for their witness, it just caused others to say, "I want to be like that." They didn't say, "I want to run from that." They said, "I want to be strengthened by that." So we have the promise of God to provide for us according to his riches and glory, the Bible says. And his grace is sufficient for us. It's sufficient. Paul, in all of his punishments and all of his conflicts and the things that he had, the beatings, the cruelty that was exercised against him, all of these things, he still, he went to God in prayer, did he not? In 2 Corinthians. And he said, "I have this thorn in the flesh." We don't know what it was. It was some physical thing, something in his human self, the old man, crying out for need. And God told him, "My grace is sufficient for you." And this is what he is reflecting here in this lesson this morning. So, what a wonderful benefits package. This is a better benefits package than my retirement benefit. And I really rely on that. I get all kinds of benefits through that. I get a lot of benefits being a United States citizen. I have a lot of benefit from being... give me some latitude here. A citizen of California. I know some of you are mad at California, but there are benefits, are there not? And what a benefit package that God has put together for us. The privilege of prayer, the peace of God, the presence of God, the pattern of others, the policy of contentment, the power of Christ, the promise of God. Wow! Who could turn down a benefit package like that? Huh? So the question, do you qualify this morning? There's a qualification. I had to work a few years to get my retirement package and had to pay a little bit to get my health insurance and this and that. And so how do you qualify? And that's the point. Well, Proverbs 14:12 tells us something that ought to be on the hearts of every person. He said, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death." People think that they're living a morally good life and that God will bless them for that and that they have no need to give themselves to Jesus Christ. You know, in Matthew 3, the chapter opens by saying, "In those days came John the Baptist in the wilderness of Judea preaching and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" This was the This was the preamble to the gospel. This is how John prepared. He was the one that the prophets had prophesied that would come before the Messiah came. And sure enough, he came. And what were his words? Repent. Do we really believe in repentance? Do we really believe in saying we're sorry for who we are, for the sin that we have in our life? We like to think that we're a good person, and we're a good person horizontally. I'm as good as anybody else. Have you heard that before? Are we as good as God requires? No. In Matthew 5:48, I believe, Jesus said, "Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." Wow. How could I be perfect? Well, you can't. What then? We have to trust in the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ to accommodate this. So we repent of our sins and we receive the resurrected Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. The book of John begins with that message. In John 1:12, he says, "As many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, even those who believe on his name." That is the second step. Repenting of our sins, confessing them to God, accepting Jesus Christ by believing. What is it? Believe? Well, I believe that Washington was president. I believe this lot. No. Believe in the Bible, in the New Testament. It's the word pistuo, I believe it is. That means to trust in, to cling to cleave to depend upon. That's what belief in the New Testament means. And this is what we are expected to do. Repent of our sins, accept Christ as our Savior and Lord, and trust that Christ's death on the cross has reconciled us to our Maker, to our Creator. This is what the Bible teaches. This qualifies us, when we do this, to the benefit package that God has prepared for those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. This is what the Bible says. God offers us a prepaid policy, if you will, for both temporal and eternal life in him. It's a preview of our final reward. These benefits will fade in eternity, but today in this life, they are vital to us as believers because they hold us safe. They hold us close to God. And we talked in Bible class this morning about knowing God. I would ask you this morning if you really know God. Is God a person? Is God a spirit that you can feel? Can you feel him talking to you this morning? What is he saying? Is he saying, "Get out of here as fast as you can"? Might have some meaning. I don't think God would say that. So, knowing God, getting to know him, how do we do that? Well, we talked about it. We repent of our sin, we confess them to God, we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord of our life, and trust in him. What do you think of the benefits package? It's a good one, huh? Do you qualify? Do you qualify? That's a question. This morning I'm aiming the prayer at anybody who isn't sure if they qualify. Do you qualify for this benefit package? While we pray, Father, we ask you to touch the hearts of every person here. We thank you, Lord, that the apostle shared this with the church, that we can share in our church, that we understand what great benefits you've provided for us as a picture, Lord, of what eternity has for us. But Lord, this morning we are concerned of those who haven't qualified for these benefits because they haven't received your Son as a Savior. They haven't given their lives to Him. They haven't trusted Him. This morning, Lord, we pray that during the invitation that you will touch the hearts of those who need to make this decision, that they may need to make the decision to accept Jesus into their hearts. If they can't come during the invitation, Lord, then when they get home, during the week, whenever your Spirit guides them and leads them, Lord, but we pray the decision is made that they can benefit from the blessings that you have for us through the death of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask these things in His name. Amen.
Let's stand together, please. We're going to have an invitation time for those who would like to act upon what Brother Powell just spoke of. Maybe you want to make public your profession of faith in Christ. Maybe you want to come and just pray, rededicate your life based upon the spiritual health plan. Or maybe you just simply want to join our fellowship. I know our pastor is gone right now. He's gone for the next few weeks, but decision time is decision time. Whatever you would like to do this morning, whatever God is leading you to do this morning, whatever that decision's made, I pray, we all pray, that it is well with you in those decisions as we sing.
When peace like a
shall resound, and the Lord.
my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.